Proverbs chapter 18. Put your finger there and then also go over to Proverbs chapter 31. So we'll be in chapter 18, verse 22, and chapter 31, verse 10. Proverbs 18, 22, and Proverbs 31, 10. Keep your hand up if you didn't yet get a Bible and you need one. Proverbs 18, 22 says, I'll wait until you get there. I know you're still rustling. That's all right. It's actually a noise, you know, a sound that pastors love is the rustling of pages of the Bible, you know. Proverbs 18, 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31, 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is more than rubies. You may be seated. There was a man walking along the beach in California, and he stumbled across an old lamp. He picked it up and rubbed it, and out popped a genie. And the genie said, okay, you let me out of the lamp and all that stuff, but this is the fourth time this week that someone has rubbed my lamp, and I'm getting tired of coming out here and giving three wishes, so I'm only giving you one wish. You've just got one wish. The fellow's like, well, all right. He said, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, the man said. And I'm scared to fly, and I get terribly seasick. So could you do me a favor? Could you, Mr. Genie, could you build me a bridge from California to Hawaii? And the genie looked at him. He said, that's impossible. Do you know the logistics of connected to that with that feat? How could you support it? You have to go to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. No, all right, I'll give you another chance. I can't do that, but I'll give you another chance. You get one more wish. And I said, all right, well, I've been married for a long time. And my wife, she says that I don't care and I'm insensitive to her. And I just wish that I could have understanding, that I could understand my wife, to know what she's thinking and what she's feeling. And the genie looked at him and said, did you want that bridge with two lanes or four? I like that one. You know, as we get into this marriage series, and we started last week with the teaching on singleness, but and we're going to talk more about that today, really, in the choosing of a mate, in the finding of your spouse. But you know, as we get into this, we'll look at the role of a man and the role of a woman in marriage. But today, I want to consider this issue of finding a spouse, and I know that the texts we talked about are relating to finding a wife. But the truths we'll look at are applying to both husbands and wives, men and women. A virtuous woman, but also there's great need for a virtuous man. And just as a man should look for a virtuous wife, a woman should look for a virtuous husband. And so we'll look at this, at finding a mate, and the value of paying attention, listen, to God's word in relationship to finding a mate, especially, again, for you single people. And we will consider marriage also, though, and we'll talk about, you know, because some of you may feel that you've made mistakes and you have a difficult marriage, and maybe if you'd known this and done this in the past and done this better, it'd be different. Well, there's grace for you, and God can work all that out, too. But we'll look at the value of a marriage with a good wife or a good husband, and we'll consider marriage and how it is good. Last week we talked about how being single is good, how Paul said that I wish that everyone would remain even as I am. But we're going to now talk about how God says that marriage is good. See, it's good to be married, and it's good to be single. It just depends on who you are and where you're supposed to be in life. And God says that marriage is good. Well, you know, and the first thing I want to establish as we get into this marriage teaching is God is the one who ordained marriage. God is the one who made marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, you're familiar with it. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, everything else he said was good. He looked at the birds of the air. He looked at everything he created all throughout that time, and he said, that was good, and that was good, and that was good, and that was good. And then he looked at Adam, and he said, oh, this poor guy. It is not good that man should be alone. And he said, I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And so out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and bird of the air, and through them to Adam, he made them. And whatever name that Adam gave to those animals, that was their name. And it says that he found nothing comparable to him, that there was nothing found comparable to him. And so the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, we're told. Now, some say that God has never really woken man up, and that's one of the problems. And he slept, and he took one of those ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam looked at her, and he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, it says, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, there's much to cover in those verses, and we will come back to those verses during this marriage series. But suffice it to say, the important thing is God is the one who created marriage. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you need to believe also God's the one who created marriage. He made marriage. And, you know, God had a plan. He had a plan for populating the earth. He wanted to populate the earth. He said to them to be fruitful and multiply. He made Eve to be a helper to Adam, and he had a plan for unity between them and oneness in their lives. He wanted them to be dependent on one another. And in verse 24 there in Genesis, it says that man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined. That idea is to cleave, that is to connect to one another, to stay together, to join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they became one, and what God has joined together, let not any man separate. God created marriage this way. And it's interesting because when he said, a man shall leave his father and his mother, when God said that, there was no father and mother. So God was really prophesying, if you will, as he wrote that down, man shall leave his father and his mother. He hadn't even created Eve yet. Within this relationship, there's an openness. They were naked and not ashamed. There was a vulnerability and an honesty and seeing all their flaws. And this was God's plan. He designed it. One man, one woman for life. That's God's way. And today, of course, we don't have so many who follow this. And people will so easily just go to the divorce court and run there. And then, of course, we see all kinds of people marrying each other. The next thing you know, somebody's going to want to marry an animal. You never know the way things are going. And they're going to say, well, he's got a right to do that. Let's legalize animal marriage, you know, bestiality marriage. You know, I mean, that's where our world is headed. That's how strange things have become. But this was created by God with God's purposes. And so, you know, he says here then in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And a virtuous woman, it says in Proverbs 12, is a crown to her husband. So it's like, you know, next to coming to Christ, once you've come to Christ, the next most important decision you can ever make in your life is who you're going to choose as your spouse. Who's going to be your wife? Who's going to be your husband? It's an essential thing. And as a Christian, it's so important that you make that choice. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. A prudent wife, it says, is from the Lord. Christians are supposed to choose Christians. I know that might be a novelty to some. But you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part of a believer has an unbeliever? And this is a great mistake I see many people make. They'll date unbelievers. They'll start dabbling with unbelievers and thinking, well, evangelism, you know, dating. Missionary dating. They're going to lead them to Christ, you know. Doesn't often work. Many times I see people give no thought to whether the person is a Christian or not. And this is directly against Scripture. It's not what God wants. Now listen, there is grace, because when my wife and I were together, we first got together, neither one of us were Christians. And, you know, and our story is, you know, I got my wife pregnant before we were married. And that's what brought me to Christ. That's how I became a Christian. And by the way, when I first became a Christian, I, you know, started sharing with her and told her that I'd become a Christian. And I asked her to marry me, but I didn't understand everything back then very well. And so I asked her to marry me, and then I was in Oregon. I didn't do it very romantically, by the way. I just called her on the phone and said, okay, I know you want to get married. Let's get married. You know, I'm still working on the romantic end of things. You know, 35 years later, she prayed for my poor wife. But anyway, so I... But when I asked her, you know, I asked her, she said yes, right? And so I came, I got on the plane, I came home from Oregon, and I saw her. She was here, I was there, we found out she was pregnant. I get here, and then I meet with her, and I start telling her about the Lord, and I tell her how I became a Christian. And then I say to her, you know, you need to become a Christian. And she's not jumping right in. She's kind of like, well, what do you mean? You know, I don't know. And I said, well, listen, the Bible says we can't be unequally yoked. And she said, what does that mean? I said, I don't really know. But it's something. I know it, I didn't. I wasn't sure if it had something to do with eggs, you know. But, you know, if you don't know what it is, by the way, and here I am, I'm saying I didn't know. A yoke, you know, a yoke was what pulled the cart. The oxen would pull the cart. And if you had two oxen, you want to have equally yoked, right? If you had a donkey and an oxen, that's not good. They could be sideways, right? And that's what some marriages are. And so I said to her, you know, I said, we can't get married unless you become a Christian. I know that's what that means. I can't explain the words, but I know it means you got to get saved. And she's like, are you trying to renege on this? Are you trying to get out of this deal, you know? And I was just like, well, no, you know, I just know that's true. Well, the next day she came, and of her own volition, she said, I want to know Jesus. And she got saved, obviously. And that was 34 and a half years ago or more. And the Lord has done such a great work in our life. So God can redeem all this. And this can be a hope for some of you who have not done it right. You know, there's some in this room, I'm sure, you're married. You may be married to an unbeliever. You may have gotten married, and maybe you're married and divorced. And you're like, well, how do I do this right now? The point is, if you are single now, you have the opportunity, and you're a Christian, and you're single, you have the opportunity now to do it right. That's the point. No matter what road you've been down, no matter how bad it's been, you have the opportunity now to do it right. And, you know, I talked last week about singleness. This week we're going to talk about being married. But, you know, I still want to say to you singles who, you know, you don't have to get married. This is not pressure to get married. This is about choosing the right one or having God bring the right one to you. And not feeling like you got to be pressured because of the way the world is these days. You know, oh, you better get married. You know, your clock is ticking and all that kind of stuff that people will say. Now, we don't notice something here with Genesis where it says that God, you know, put Adam to sleep and then brought him Eve. You know, he didn't go hunting for her. He may not have really known even his need. It doesn't even say that he knew the need. It says that God saw the need. And that's the thing I want to say to you today. If you're single and you're desiring to be married, God sees your need. God knows your heart. And God is the one who will bring and can bring that right person for you into your life as you wait on him. Yeah, Adam, you know, God put Adam to sleep, as we said before. He was resting in the Lord. First, he was active and busy naming the animals. Imagine how long it took for Adam to name the animals. He had to name everyone Adam. Here they are coming down the aisle. He's Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, hippopotamus. Oh, yeah, that one's an elephant, yeah. porcupines. You don't want to get close to them. You know, it's like, you know, and you're naming different ones. And he had to take that time. Imagine the time it took to do that. And here's Adam. He's doing this. He's giving names to the animals. He's busy. He's simply serving the Lord, and God identified his need in his life and brought him Eve. And when God created Eve for Adam, he put him to sleep. He put him to rest when he did it. You need to rest in the Lord. You need to be active in serving him and then rest in him and wait for God to bring you that right one. But there's this value in finding a good spouse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains a favor from the Lord. And we could put in there too, he who finds a husband, you know, the woman who finds a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The Lord is into marriage. He likes it. It's a good thing. In the love stories we see in the Bible, we see how there's these incredible stories. Abraham's servant goes and finds Isaac a spouse for him, a wife for him, Rebecca. She comes back, they see one another, they look at each other, and they go get married. That's all the Bible says. It doesn't say there was any courtship, anything. He just brings, and it says, and Isaac took her to be his wife. You know, the story of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob goes and he finds Rachel. He sees Rachel at this pool, and he meets her there. He gets off his camel. As soon as he sees her, he looks at her. He's like, she's a beautiful woman. He goes and gives her a big kiss. Then he says, by the way, I'm your cousin, you know. And then, just these love stories. And God is so into that. The marriage feast at Cana, we see how Jesus loved this wedding feast and loved the people of this wedding feast so much. He turns water into wine so they could be that much more filled with joy and be blessed as he saved the best for last. If you find a wife, brothers, you found a good thing. If you single ladies find a husband, you found a good thing. A virtuous husband, a good husband. And you get favor. God's pleased with that. So we go back now to Proverbs 31, and I want you to go there and stay in Proverbs 31. And we're going to go through some of these verses of Proverbs 31 and look at this. And here's what he says. Who can find a virtuous wife? Or sort of like, is it possible to find a virtuous wife? That's sort of what he's saying. And one thing we need to establish here to understand, the word virtuous, by the way, listen to what it says. Listen to what the word virtuous means. Having or showing high moral standards. She is righteous, she's good, pure, saintly, angelic, moral, ethical, upright, upstanding, high-minded, principled, exemplary, law-abiding, irreproachable, blameless, guiltless, unimpeachable, immaculate, honest, honorable, reputable, laudable, decent, respectable, noble, meritorious. Or in plain English, squeaky clean. The word is used in other places for someone of valor in the army, in other places in the Old Testament. The point is this. This woman doesn't exist. And neither does the man, by the way. Well, except for my wife. But that's a different story. I'm not the husband of this, but I'm not the man, but she's the wife, if anything. But even that, it's not perfect. No one. This is the ideal. But just as it says in the Bible, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, and that's the ideal. Is there any husband who has ever loved his wife as Christ truly loved the church? Anybody? Fully, the way Christ loved the church? No. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for the ideal and do the best we can. What is this virtuous woman, this virtuous wife? It says, for her worth is far more than rubies. A good, wholesome husband or wife is, listen, they're worth it. And they're worth waiting for. Rubies are a rare stone. And, you know, a good spouse is a rare stone, a rare find. It's worth waiting for. And when you find something even of great value, you want to keep it, right? Collectors get into things of value. With my mom passing, we've just gone through a whole lot of her things, and we had all these coins that I didn't even know she had from my grandparents and whatever, and we're going through them, and we found this one Canadian penny that my daughter looked up on the internet, and she found it, and she said, Dad, this is a penny that looks just like that penny. And the penny on the internet, that just sold for $400,000. And I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, I'm not telling my sisters about this. They left me the coin collection, you know? And so we're all excited. I'm like, this could be really something, right? So she sees it. And you know, we were busy doing a lot of things. And I'm like, okay, you know, I'll look at it later. And so, but I took that coin. That was worth, man, that thing. I put that in a special place. Like that just, I didn't put that back with the rest of the coins. That was in its own little bag, its own little special compartment, you know, going to keep it over here. And that's a valuable thing, right? Well, I spent some time looking at it. This penny, the one that they sold on the internet, there's only three of them. And it's a Canadian penny with a dot on it. And it's all that did, in fact, sell for $400,000. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe I still really, and so I'm doing all this research, I'm trying to find all the, and I take my penny, and then I go on my computer, and I expand the penny, and I make it as big as I can on the computer, and I bring my penny up next to it, and my penny has a dot on it, but my dot's, you know, it's in the wrong place. My penny's worth like $2. I threw it right back in with the old coins, didn't make, you know. No longer. You see, it was worth something. It was a value. When I thought it was a value, I was taking great care of it. And that's what he's saying. Her worth is far above rubies. When you have a virtuous woman or a virtuous man, when you've got a precious relationship is the idea, you value it. You take good care of it. You pay attention to it. We need to treasure and realize what God has given. Those of you who are married and you've got that, you need to treasure that. And realize what God has given you. Who can find a virtuous wife? Who can find a virtuous husband? Who can find someone of virtue? I have. I've found one. Now, for me, as you heard my story, it was a bit of a, you know, mistake almost. You know, I mean, it wasn't a mistake. God had it planned. But I didn't plan it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it right. But God was gracious. As we go through the rest of this proverb, we'll see and we'll comment on the on this in light of finding the right spouse. And for those of us who found a spouse, who are married, you know, I don't want you to get discouraged as we go through this if you find that you don't fit this. First of all, we see that trust is the key. In verse 11, it says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, and she will lack, so he will have no lack of gain." It's a matter of the heart. It says his heart. And this is the kind of mate that we want. Trust is the foundation of marriage. In fact, it's the foundation of all relationships. You know, trust. If you know, I need to trust my staff, my leaders. Then they need to know they can trust me. If we don't have that, we don't have much. And when there's trust in a relationship, you're going to be good for each other. It says that in the next verse, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Look for someone who will do you good. Now, that might sound really academic. Like, what do you mean, look for someone who did? I mean, but, you know, some people actually, they thrive on controversy. They thrive on conflict. And they don't necessarily look for someone who does them good. They look for people who abuse them. And sometimes maybe it's because you've been abused all your life, and you're like, that's the only thing I know about relationship. But God wants you to have someone in your life who's not a liability, but they're an asset to you. They're supportive of you. They're encouraging of you. And that's the kind of mate that we should look for, that you should look for if you're not yet married. And this is what we desire for our mates to be to our advantage, to be to our benefit, to bless us, and we should look to bless them. In fact, that is a key to marriage. Let me go off the single and looking for a spouse for a moment. Key to marriage, and you're going to hear this over and over from me. Key to a good marriage. Two people who just want to bless each other. If each one of you will look to bless the other, you're going to get blessed. You're guaranteed if you both will look to bless each other. And then we notice also, look at she has this great work ethic. From verses 13 to 22, it all talks about this work ethic. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and is willingly works with her hands. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty. That's a great thing. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She knows where to find the bargains. She's a shopper. Now listen, ladies, they probably didn't have to put this in here for you. I think this is more for us men. We need to learn to be shoppers. You know, I'm not a shopper. I don't like shoppers shopping. I like bargains. I love hearing when my wife gets a good bargain. And I'll go shopping. I'll go shopping for a car. She hates that. And I always want to get the bargain of the car. You know, like if I feel like if I got a good bargain, I walk out of the car dealer. I'm like, yeah, look at me. Got a bargain on the car. You always tell anybody, you know what I paid for that car? Dude. You know, and they always make you feel like that, right? You buy a car, and the car salesman, if you're a good car salesman, what he makes you feel like is you got the best deal. No one has ever gotten the deal you've gotten on this car, right? It's not true, of course, but you walk away deluded and you're happy. But this is where we all need to be, is in a place where we desire to do the best for our families. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, a portion of her maidservant, for her maidservants. She's an early riser, and she thinks of others. She's got other people on. She's an other-centered person. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. Listen, you need to look for someone who is others-centered, not self-centered. We're all self-centered by nature, let's be honest. But when Christ has changed your life, there should be an other-centeredness about you. She considers this field. She's a good business person. She looks to reinvest the profits that she gains. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She works out, man. She's strong woman. Strong like bull. You know, it's important that you keep yourself in good shape. You're looking to, you know, you want to take care of the other person. You want to be strong. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She's not only up early, but she'll stay up late if she needs to. And look, you know, sleep is overrated. Can I just say that? And I mean, we just, you know, you're not going to win with sleep. You'll never get enough sleep, so just forget about it. You might as well just stay up. And as I get older, I can't sleep anyway. You know, I try to, if I take a nap during the day, that's it. I'm up till 2 o'clock in the morning. And then I wake up at 5:30, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at the latest anyway, so I can't win. That's just my problem. You only get that because you're third service and I'm not on the clock. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. She takes care of sewing and things. And she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Not doing things for herself, but for others, looking to serve the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. You know, she buys the salt and the sand before it runs out at the store. You know, she's thinking ahead of what's coming in the wintertime. She's a planner. That's my wife. She is the planner of the family. If we had to depend on me to plan things when we're going on vacation or whatever, we wouldn't even have any clothes when we'd be back. She makes a tapestry for herself. Her clothing, look at this. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This describes a woman, as you look through these verses in 13 to 22, a woman who works hard from morning till night. Listen, you want to find a spouse who will serve and work hard and is energetic and looks to take care of the things they need to do. My wife works so hard to keep our house and bless our children and our grandchildren. She blows my mind. She puts me to shame. Let me just say that. This past week, she's up to wee hours in the morning preparing for my daughter's baby shower, which was yesterday. She made all the food for the baby shower for 50 women. She made a photo album for her during that week, same week. Just one night, she made a photo album. So when she makes these photo albums, we're talking about like a beautiful, decorative photo album. She made a doll for our new grandbaby coming. She knits this, whatever, crochets these things together and puts the head on and the whole deal. I mean, she does the whole thing. And in fact, when my other granddaughter, little Hannah, saw it, she's like, Nani, I need another one of those, because she's got one too, and I'm going to name it Ashley. And I'm like, she's like, well, I know what I'm getting her for Christmas, you know. So she did that. She and in her spare time, okay, in the last 2 weeks, she stripped down and painted a rocking chair, made cushions for the rocking chair, and even when it looked great to me, I'm like, that looks great. You're done, right? She said, oh, no, I got to put cushions on the arms. And she made cushions for the arms with little pockets on the side. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking, and she made me tired just watching her do this. What are you looking for in a husband or a wife? It goes on later on to say, I got to find the verse. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. You know, many times, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be attracted to your, you know, spouse or your future spouse, but many times that's what we put the priority on in our world especially. What do they look like, you know? And let me just say this. Ladies, if you're looking for a tall, dark, and handsome, long, flowing hair sort of guy and really, oh, sharp looking. And listen, I had long, flowing hair at one time. And I can relate to Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie on hair was good, but it's over, man. And the thing is, beauty is fleeting. It's never going to, you're never going to keep it. You know, listen, the only way you keep it is you spend a lot of money on it, plastic surgery and such. And that's what people do. Brothers, if you're looking for that foxy woman, you know, beauty is only skin deep. You've heard that ugly goes right to the bone, right? But, you know, beauty, I've heard that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I've heard that. But the interesting thing in this text is there's no physical description of her appearance. Nothing about her physical appearance. And yet, look at how much we base things on physical appearance today. That's what it's all about. And you see these people in Hollywood who've got the physical appearance. Man, they are the sharpest looking plastic surgery people you could ever imagine. They've all been fixed. They're all perfect. And they're getting divorced every week. And they almost make it like a game, like marriage is just a game you play. Well, I'll play with this one for a while. Let's go play with this one for a while. And then we glory in it in our society. Behind those faces, behind that plastic surgery, are a lot of broken hearts. I'll tell you that right now. Broken people. You know, you think about these the appearance of people. I remember going back to my class reunion years ago. And this was only my 10-year class reunion. They even had another one. But the 10-year class reunion, you meet the football player, and he was the guy who was in the best shape. And man, he was just, and now he's like 300 pounds, and he can't walk, you know. And then the best-looking girl in high school, and she's just kind of like, you're kind of like, really? You know, you don't even know who they are now. See, it's far more important to find a spouse who has a great work ethic and is diligent and is solid. And the Bible doesn't say anything good about laziness, by the way. You read through Proverbs. You know, you want to be convicted about being lazy? Read the book of Proverbs. And you will, you know, over and over it tells you that. And it tells us in verse 23 that a husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gate, by the way, in this is not a gate like we think of. The gate is a place where they sat. It's a room. As you come into the city, there were these gates, and they would sit at the gate. And those who were sitting in the gates were the elders of the city. The point is that a healthy relationship with people of virtue with one another will lead to prominence in the community. It will lead to a place where others recognize how you are benefiting each other. Others will see it. In a sense, it's saying that she is an enabler of him in a positive way. She's enabling this king to be who he can be. And I have to honestly tell you folks, listen, I would not be standing in front of you if it were not for my wife. There's no doubt in my mind. I almost married another woman before my wife. And I don't know where I would have been if I had married that woman. I don't know what would have happened. You know, I mean, we did not get along that well, and I don't know why we wanted to get married, to be honest. But I am so much where I am because I have a wife who's a godly woman, and I would not be here. Who knows if I would even be a pastor, if I would be, what I would be doing. God's used that all in my life. Her husband is known in the gates. And I've unfortunately seen men and women who are not able to go on in the things of God because their husbands or their wives are just a certain way, and they're very needy, and they're never able to accomplish that. And let that be a conviction to some of you who have been in this place where you can't seem to allow your husband or your wife to become who they need to be in the Lord. Says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. A great entrepreneur, creative in the ways of earning a living. Strength and honor are her clothing, verse 25. She shall rejoice in time to come. Here, she's not concerned with designer jeans, but she's clothed with something far more beautiful, something that the latest fashions can't do. She knows where her security comes from. And it doesn't come from her clothing and from how fancy she looks. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, you know, in the previous in Proverbs, if you read through it, there's many things in there about a contentious woman, a contentious wife. A brawling woman is the word literally. And it says that a contentious wife is like a dripping faucet. You know, have you ever had a faucet drip and it just won't stop dripping? Like in the middle of the night, it's dripping, 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 dripping. It just, that's what it says about a contentious wife. In fact, Solomon says that a contentious wife, a man who has a contentious wife, will want to move out onto the rooftop of the house. And then he goes further and he says, no, a man with a contentious wife will want to move into the wilderness. He just wants to keep getting further and further and further away, you see. And here, contrasting that, this says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And I know that's convicting to some. Kindness and a quiet spirit. In Peter, 1 Peter, and we'll get into this when we get into the role of the wife, it says that if you want to win your husband, you can do it by a meek and quiet spirit, a chaste and respectful behavior. Says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's looking at the moral atmosphere of her home. She's not sitting at a computer. She's not watching daytime soap operas. She's not idle. You know, it's been said that idle hands is the devil's workshop. Listen, I learned that from my Catholic nuns growing up. And it's true. Idle. She doesn't watch American Idol either. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. In this kind of solid relationship, you have children who are being raised up, and they look at their parents, and they look at the virtue of their parents, and they say, I want to be like that. I want to grow up and be like that person. I want to be like my mom. I want to be like my dad. Who is your heroes in life? And that's the kind of relationship that God has called us to have. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Look at verse 30 again. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the key verse of the whole proverb. She doesn't separate between the sacred and the secular. She fears the Lord in every place in her life. Beauty is passing. It's vain. It's empty. It's hard to keep up with. You can't stay with beauty. Let me tell you. You can't keep up with it. But the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, an attitude of quietness, a fear of the Lord that makes her this way. It is the fear of the Lord that makes this Proverbs 31 woman who she is. And if you want to be a virtuous man or woman, you need to fear God. And that means to not want to do anything that would displease him. That's convicting. That's convicting to all of us. Let's be honest. Me too. Do I never do anything that would displease the Lord? I'll confess to you, I don't. But I want to. I want to have that kind of fear of the Lord. And again, look, this is the ideal. There's only one perfect father. His name is God. There's only one perfect bridegroom. His name is Jesus. And there'll only be one perfect bride, and that'll be us when we're transformed and we're in the presence of Christ. So you're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're striving, right? We're seeking. We're wanting to be this way. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Listen, I want this kind of person for my kids. I've got two that are married, and both of them have virtuous spouses. They've got a wife or a husband who's living for the Lord. I'm praying for this for my other two daughters. This kind of man. And listen, I want this. If you are single here, this is what God wants for you. He wants you to have this kind of relationship. This is a great encouragement for all of us as believers, because if you're married here, if everyone, all of us, any of us who are married, listen, this is an ideal to strive for. You say, well, I didn't do this. I haven't done this. And you know, what if you're sitting here and you think, well, as you just described this, I think I made a big mistake. I mean, look at who I'm married to over here. You know, and you know, they don't make the grade. There's nothing virtuous here. Well, here's the thing. God can redeem it all. He restores the years the locust have eaten. There is forgiveness. There is grace. If you repent and you seek the Lord, He can change your environment. He can change completely your environment if you will yield to His will for your life. He can change what's going on in your household if you're arguing and you're fighting and you're struggling. How can He change it? When you pray for one another, when you pray for the salvation of your spouse if they're not saved, when you look to serve them. Do you understand the power of serving another? When we first got married, my wife and I had a rocky road for a while. We were okay. We stayed together, but we had a rough time. Mainly, I will say, because of me. I was very selfish. One of the places of contention that we had many years even into our marriage was the in-laws. And even specifically, my mother-in-law. We had quite a problem with my relationship with her. We would go to the house. They would shun me completely. No one would speak to me. And every time we would go there, I would say, I'm not going back there. We'd get in the car and we'd fight on the way home. And, you know, it would just get ugly. And I was praying about this one day. I was saying, Lord, I don't want this in my family. And my kids would see it. They'd notice it. And it wasn't good. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And He said, serve her. And I started like, serve her? What do you mean, serve her? I want you to serve her. So, you know, she's an Italian mama, right? So she's always in the kitchen. So I go to the kitchen, and I go in, and I say, I'm here to help you. She says, get out of my kitchen. And I say, I'm not leaving. And she say, okay, well, if you're going to sit there, then cut this bread. And I cut the bread. And you're going to sit there, you cut this vegetable. And I cut the vegetables. And then after dinner, I'd get up and start clearing the table. My brother-in-laws really didn't like me. But I just started serving. And the relationship changed completely. And it took her years to say it. She started saying it first with making me my favorite dessert every time she saw me. Lemon supreme cake. And then just a few years ago, she finally said it when she just told me, you know, I really learned to love you. God changed that relationship. He changed that environment. Now listen, I'm not taking any accolades. It took me 15 years to think about that. I'm sure God would want to show me that when I was newer for 5 years or even the first week. But God changed that environment, and God can change the environment of your home, of your life, of any relationship. If you will yield to His will and serve that other person, he can change it all. Let them see your light. Let them see your chaste and respectful behavior. And in Christ, listen, in Christ, no matter what your past is, all of us can become virtuous men or virtuous women in this room. And what God could do in and through our lives. Because he makes all things new. And if you don't know Christ today, if you've never been born again, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. He can make you new today. This can be your fresh start. And you got to get that right first before you try to be a virtuous woman or a virtuous man. It's almost really virtually impossible to do it apart from Christ. But with Christ, he can make all things new. And he will make you new today if you'll bow your heart to him, if you'll bow your knee to him, if you'll submit your life to him. Let's pray together.